Mark chapter 10, and we're going to do something a little different. We're going to read Mark 10, which is where we're at, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. So I want you to get a marker in Matthew 19, and we're going to look at Matthew 19, verses 1 to 6. It's a detailed, much more detailed synoptic account of the same text. And it turns out we're going to spend 2 weeks on my subject. The title of my sermon is What Jesus Said About Marriage and Divorce. How many of you want to know what Jesus says about marriage and divorce? Raise your hand. I hope you do, because you're here, right? It's kind of like you're either going to hear it whether you like it or not, right? We're going to learn what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. Not only that, we're going to learn what Moses said. We're going to learn what Jesus said, and we're going to learn what Paul the Apostle said about divorce. All three of them spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was actually God in the flesh. So you can't get any more than directly from the mouth of God than that. So what Jesus said about marriage and divorce is our topic, and it's from Mark chapter 10. And then we're going to flip over to Matthew chapter 19. And I was going to do it all in one setting, but the topic is so important, and marriage is such an important subject, and I felt that we should take a couple of weeks and really lay a foundation for this. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will speak this morning very clearly and very powerfully through your word. I thank you for each one that is here. I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Make us what you want us to be, Lord. I pray for married couples that we would have soft hearts, eyes and ears to hear and receive what you have to say. Lord, I pray for single folk today that we would all be open and that they would hear what you have to say. Lord, that we would look to you today to hear what you have to say about marriage and divorce. And God, that we would fall in the line with your purpose and plan. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow me in your Bible, beginning in Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose, verse 1, from thence and came to the coast of Judea, the further side of the Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again, and he was as he was wont to teach them again. The Pharisees came to him, verse 2, and he asked them, is it lawful, they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? So they weren't really wanting to know the answer to the question on divorce. They were trying to trap him. And verse 3, he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed us to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart. So that's the reason Moses allowed them to give their wives a bill of divorcement. But from the beginning, verse 6, Jesus said, of creation, God made them male and female. And said, for this cause a man would leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so when they came to the house, his disciples asked him again of the matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And the woman, if she shall put away her husband, verse 12, and marry another, she commits adultery. A lady wanted to marry four different men in her lifetime. She said one each that would help her with four things that she needed most. First, she wanted to marry a banker. Second, she wanted to marry a movie star. Third, a clergyman. And finally, she wanted to marry a funeral director. When asked why, she said, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Now, that's a funny look at not so funny subject. And sadly, even in the church today, quality marriage relationships are an endangered species. Couples are married for better or worse, but not for long. So the question is, how can we find fulfillment in our marriages? And the answer to that question is in God's Word, the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
If you want the best results in your marriage, follow the manufacturer's instruction. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. We need God's Word. We need to come back to the Bible for God's instruction manual. As married individuals, God has given to us in His Word what we need to know for life and godliness, what we need to know as husbands, what we need to know as wives, what we need to know as parents, how to raise our children in the way of the Lord. For best results, follow the manufacturer's instruction manual. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke are synoptic gospels. The word synoptic means to see together. And pretty much they saw the life of Jesus Christ together. And this is a much more detailed account. And in Matthew 19, we have what is commonly called the acceptance clause. And we'll look at it more next week. We're going to look at marriage today and divorce next Sunday. Now, I don't like to preach on divorce, but it's a reality of our society today, and it's dealt with in the Bible. We need to know what the Bible says about divorce. We need to know what God teaches about it in His Word. But we want to talk about marriage and what God says about it, first of all, in His Word, and we're going to look at it here in Matthew chapter 19. Now, in verses 1 to 3 of Matthew 19, we first see in context Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce and how the subject got started. It says in verse 1 that it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, that He departed from Galilee and He came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. So He's leaving Galilee in the north, going south down to Judea for the last time. So His Galilean ministry is now over, and He's headed south, and He crosses the Jordan River onto the eastern side. This is known as Perea. And He's passing down on the eastern side of the Jordan, known as Perea. And Matthew adds that He's healing, verse 22, as well as teaching, as Mark told us. The Pharisees, verse 3, come to Him, tempting Him. So they're not really wanting to know the answer to the question. They're just trying to trap Him, to find Him, to trap Him, to put Him in kind of a controversy. Now, there were two schools of thought among the Jews to the rule of to the law of God in Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24:1, Moses had written that if a man find an uncleanliness in his wife, let him write her a bill of divorcement and send her away. But the question is, what is an uncleanliness in his wife? There's the first rabbi, his name was Hillel, and Hillel had a very broad, liberal interpretation of uncleanliness. It was anything from if she burnt his bagels in the morning to if he found another woman that was more beautiful, that he could divorce his wife and send her away, and he could remarry somebody else. Then there was another rabbi by the name of Shimei. And Shimei was a very strict interpretation of uncleanliness. And that uncleanliness was only a moral uncleanliness, sexual impurity. And that only then could a man divorce his wife. And by the way, in that culture at that time, only the man had the right of divorce. A woman could not divorce her husband. And it was also interesting that John the Baptist had preached against Herod, and he had lost his head for preaching. It was wrong for him to take his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, to be his wife. And so maybe they were getting Jesus in a situation where they wanted to pit him against Herod or maybe pit him against Shimei or pit him against Hillel. And they just wanted to get Jesus in trouble. But we know you can't get Jesus in trouble, right? You're not going to trap the Son of God. Now, but what I want to do is drive home a point here that's very important. Their occupation, their preoccupation, their focus was wrong. And if you're a Christian today and you're preoccupied and you're focused on divorce, you're wrong. Christians should strike from their vocabulary the word divorce. You shouldn't be thinking about divorce. God hates divorce. If you are a Christian and you're saying, well, she burnt my toast, or she's not very good looking anymore, or he's ugly, or he used to have hair and now he's gone bald. Or she used to have nice hair and now it looks like an explosion in a steel wool factory or something. And he used to have waves and now it looks like the tide's gone out, all he's got is the beach. I want a divorce. Strike it from your vocabulary. I like what Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, once said years ago. They were interviewing her, and they said, Ruth, have you ever thought about divorcing Billy? And she said, murder, yes, divorce, no. Thought about killing him, but never divorcing him. You know, that's a wrong focus. And sometimes we adopt the world's philosophy, like the marriage isn't good for me or it's not making me happy. And we listen to Hollywood or we listen to psychology or philosophy, you know, and it doesn't make me happy or it's not fulfilling or, you know, it's stifling me. It's not good for me anymore. So I want out or I want to get rid of the bum. And we're listening to, you know, the girls at break time at work and we're not really listening to God anymore. And we need to break out of that mold. Our focus shouldn't be divorce. So they came in verse 3, and their whole focus was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And I say that's the wrong focus. Now, beginning in verse 4 down to verse 6, secondly, Jesus endorsed the permanence of marriage. And that's the really crux of my message this morning. I want you to get this. Jesus endorsed the permanence of marriage. Jesus endorsed the permanence of marriage. Follow with me in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man would leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, here's his answer to their question, let no man put what? Asunder. Is it okay to get a divorce for any and every cause? What did Jesus tell them? No. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, I want you to notice the first thing Jesus does is point them where? To the Word of God. Notice it in verse 4. Have you not read? I want to follow Jesus' example. When I have a question, what's the first place that I should go? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Now you know why I'm not in the worship team. Right? The Bible. Whenever I have a question, I go to the Bible. I don't want to turn on the Phil Donahue show, that's for sure. I don't want to turn on Oprah. I want to open my Bible. When I have a question, I want to know what God says in His Word. Jesus asked them a question. They asked Jesus a question, and Jesus asked them a question. Haven't you been reading your Bibles? In Mark's gospel, he says to them, what does Moses say? Do you know that listen very carefully, every human being, which would include you guys are human beings, right? Every human being has a source of authority. You believe what you believe because of your intellect, because of tradition, because of your parents, because of your education, because of your church, because of your pastor, something. You have some source of authority. I will propose to you that your source of authority needs to be the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. Not your emotions, not your feeling, not your experience, not your church, not your denomination, but the Word of God. The most important thing for you to do is think biblically, to look biblically, think biblically, to feel biblically, to look at all of life through the lens of Scripture. There is nothing more important for you than to look at all of life through Scripture. If you're married today, look at your marriage through the Bible. Look at your husband through the Bible. Look at your wife through the Bible. Look at your children through the Bible. Look at your job through the Bible. Look at all of life through the Scripture. They said to Jesus, is it okay to get a divorce for any reason? Jesus said, what did Moses say? Haven't you been reading your Bibles? What does the Scripture say? One of the biggest problems in the church today is we are biblically illiterate. And we've drifted away from we've drifted away from the Scriptures. The church needs to be brought back to the Word of God. That's the problem. We need to be biblically based. So Jesus brings us back to the authority of Scripture. Notice also that Jesus believed in the Genesis creation account. Genesis 1:27, he quotes, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. So I'm in good company when I believe Jesus, who believed Genesis, that God created them male and female. And then Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in verse 5 of Matthew 19. And we have here the foundation for marriage. Notice in verse 5 of Matthew 19, he said, for this cause a man will leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two become what? One flesh. There's some important foundational truths to learn about marriage. Number one, marriage is a divine institution. God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. It is a divine institution. Before government, before the church, God thought about it. So we can't mess with it. We can't redefine it. It's a divine institution. Because it's a divine institution, Satan hates it and he's trying to redefine it and to destroy it. Marriage is between one man and one woman. I am so glad you clapped. So far, all services have clapped this morning. And it is in the Bible, right? We ought to be clapping. Notice it. It says in verse 4, he made them male and female and said, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And the two, that is the man and the wife, become one flesh. That is God's definition of marriage. That's straight from the Word of God. That is marriage. And we need to hold to the sanctity of marriage. As goes marriage, so goes society. The moment you see the destruction of marriage, you see the destruction of our culture. It is the very building block of society. As goes marriage, so goes society. And it's a sad day when marriage is destroyed. One of the reasons Satan hates marriage is because marriage is a reflection of the Godhead. One God, three persons. As the two become one, so one God, three persons. Marriage, the mystery of marriage, is a reflection of the mystery of the triune God. Even the mystery of the relationship of Christ and the church. Satan hates marriage because marriage is a reflection of the Godhead and a reflection of Christ and the church. That's why he is attacking marriage in our culture today. And we ought to pray and do all we can to uphold the sanctity of marriage. It's a building block of society. And that is not hate speech. That is not hate speech. That is biblical speech. May God have mercy on our culture if we depart from God's design for marriage. Now, Jesus said, God made them male, God made them female, and said, for this cause, a man would leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife. You know, when God made Adam, it's kind of a neat story, too. God made Adam, told him to name all the animals. Adam spent the name, you know, aardvark and all the giraffe and his name. But the Bible says, but for Adam there was not found a helper, suitable, a helpmate. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And then he took from his rib and he made the woman. And Adam took a nap, woke up, found out he was married. Can you dig it? But man, when he saw Eve, he was stoked. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I mean, when he'd been looking at animals all day, when he saw Eve, he said, wow, man. God, you hit it. This is it. And then God said, and then Moses added his own commentary on the narrative. This is the commentary of Moses. For this cause, a man leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's the commentary of Moses on the narrative. Now, this is an interesting thing, and I want to look at these three building blocks of marriage: leave, cleave, and one flesh. I find them interesting because, first of all, leave indicates severance. Write these down. Leave indicates severance. Adam and Eve had no parents. Did you ever think about that? Why did Moses write down, leave father and mother? Adam and Eve had no parents. Eve didn't have a dad to walk her down the aisle. There was no minister saying, and who gives this woman to be married to this man? I mean, what'd she do? Have an aardvark walk her down the aisle and give her away? I mean, what do you do? There were just Adam and Eve and a whole bunch of animals watching from the trees, you know? So why did Moses put that in there? For us. For us. So that when we get married, we are to leave father and mother. You know, the Bible says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Do you know what arrows are for? Arrows are to be put in a bow and shot as far away as you can shoot them. Leave. Far. Boing. Now, I love my kids, and we have four wonderful kids. I don't even know how many kids I have. My wife isn't in this service. We have four wonderful kids, and you know, they're wonderful because my wife was a devoted mother, and they're a blessing and stuff. But, you know, my wife and I, empty nesters now, we're enjoying having the house to ourselves. And that's the plan, is you're glued to your wife. We're going to see that in the next phrase, cleave. But the design of God is that kids leave and cleave with their own spouses. The kids are designed to go, phew, to go. They're designed to be shot out like arrows. They're designed to be sent off, you know, to go somewhere. And we need to remember that as husbands and wives. I would say to you as married couples, your children will leave someday, so don't neglect your marriage for your children. Don't neglect your marriage right now for your children. Be devoted to your children. Be devoted to your children. Be good parents. Be committed to your children. But don't neglect your marriage. What can happen a lot of times, it may be a little easier for the wife, you know, the mother, and she's taking care of the kids, you know, and you're a big boy. You can make your own sandwich. You can iron your own shirt, you know. You can cook your own meals, you know. You can bathe yourself, take care of yourself, you know. You're fine, you know. And just kind of neglect your hubby because you're taking care of the kids. And I understand that. But don't forget you have a husband. And give him some attention. And because someday the kids are going to go away and you're going to be looking at this dude wondering who he is. It's like, hi, what's your name? I have older couples come to me sometimes. They go, I'm living with this guy and he's retired now and he just looks at me all the time. He just like stares at me. I don't know what to do with him. And he's just like, you know, I don't know what he wants to do. He just looks at me. I don't know what he wants to do. Well, don't forget you're married. God glued you together. Your kids are going to go off and get glued to someone else. Become one flesh. You're glued to your husband. Don't neglect your marriage. And that's my next point. Cleave. Notice it there. Cleave. The word cleave in the Hebrew in Genesis means to be glued. You're going to be glued together. Love is not a passing emotion. It is a continual devotion. Love is not a passing emotion. It is a continual devotion. When Henry Ford, the maker of the Ford automobile, when he and his wife were celebrating their golden anniversary, he was asked, to what do you attribute the success for those 50 years of marriage? And he said, the same thing I applied to making my automobiles, just stick to one model. And that's what we need in marriage. We need to just be committed till death do us part. We need to remember those vows that we took that day that we made that commitment. And then thirdly, one flesh. Notice it there in verse 5. Leave, cleave, and the two become one flesh. Again, quoting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. This speaks of intimacy. So leave severance, cleave permanence, and one flesh intimacy. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says that the husband and wife, or the man and his wife, they were both naked and they were not ashamed. It wasn't until sin came into the world and God had to provide fig leaves for them that they had to have that cover. Every married couple should do a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it speaks of your conjugal rights there as a husband and wife. The wife has not power of her own body but the husband, and the husband has not power of his own body but the wife. It says you should never defraud that other person, but that you should meet one another's needs. Their intimacy should be a part of the marriage relationship. And that you should not withhold that in the marriage relationship. And that if you do, it should be just for fasting and prayer. It should be of mutual consent for a short time. And that then you should come back together again, lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. Read that passage. It's very, very important. But there needs to be oneness physically and emotionally and spiritually. The following comments I found years ago in a little magazine called Table Talk, a daily Bible reading program. Listen to it. Quote, in their commitment to the unity of marriage, a couple promises to be faithful to each other. Poverty or disease should come upon them. They vow before God and man to be faithful if they meet a more attractive or more intelligent or more compassionate person. The wife vows to be faithful if her husband loses his high-paying job or his self-esteem before men. His mental facilities or his youthful vigor. She commits to him even when he doesn't seem to measure up to the standards God has set for him, even when he does not love her as Christ loved the church. The husband vows to be faithful if his wife loses her beauty, her charm, and her tenderness. His commitment remains steadfast when she is unsubmissive, disrespectful, and unable to manage the household well. Through it all, the two remain one flesh. Heard the story of an older couple that went to McDonald's to have lunch one day. And they sat down to the table. They ordered only one lunch to share together, and they started dividing it up. They cut their little hamburger in two pieces, and they took a little cup, and they divided their soda into two cups, and then they took the French fries, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me, and then the husband sat down, and he started eating his half and eating his hamburger and his fries, and young guy watching this whole thing going on was kind of puzzled by the whole procedure and went over and began to talk to him and thought, said, well, why are you doing it? Why don't you buy two meals, you know? And the lady said, well, we've been married so long, we always share everything. He thought, well, that's nice, but, you know, would you mind if I bought you your own meal so you could eat yours? She goes, no, you know, we've always just shared our meal and stuff, and, you know, that's the way we've always done it. He said, well, when are you going to eat your half of the meal? She goes, well, I will. It's his turn with the teeth right now. This is what you call oneness. I don't know if that's what Jesus was referring to, but that's oneness in marriage, right? Intimacy. Leave, cleave, and one flesh. And then thirdly and lastly in verse 6. And this is an amazing thing. Jesus, in verse 6, he says, wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Do you know I've preached that verse 1,000 times? I have preached that verse. It must be 1,000 times. I've been preaching this verse. I've been preaching for 39 years. Don't look that old, do I? And just this week, as I restudied this passage, and I was going to preach these two sermons all in one setting, and I just felt like I needed to slow down and really take a deeper look at it. It just jumped out at kind of with a newness to my heart to realize in this verse, Jesus is giving his very own exposition of the Genesis 24, a 2:24 passage. And then he's adding his own prohibition. So Jesus is doing two things with this Old Testament verse. I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is expounding Genesis 2:24 and prohibiting divorce. Now, he's going to go on next week, and you got to understand this is a two-part message. So you got to buckle your seatbelts and come back next Sunday. Jesus is going to give an acceptance clause. Sexual immorality gives us an acceptance clause for divorce. But it's not commanded and it's not required. It's only because of the hardness of someone's heart that you would have to divorce your wife. Divorce is a divine concession to human sin. One of the best definitions that I've ever come across for divorce is that divorce is a divine concession to human sin. But divorce is not a part of God's original intention, purpose, or design. God didn't design marriage for us to get a divorce. God designed marriage for us to be glued together permanently. One mate for life. So radical that the disciples, when they heard this, they said, wow. If that be the case with a man, it's good not to get married. That's radical. So Jesus says there in verse 6, they are no more two, they are one. That concept is literally yoked together by divine yoke. It is a divine yoking. God yokes them together. Marriage is an illustration of the relationship of Christ and the church. They are yoked together in the divine yoking. And therefore, what God has joined together, Jesus' prohibition, let no man put asunder. Jesus is giving us an answer to the question in verse 3. Is it lawful? Is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any and every cause? You know what the answer is? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, Jesus tells the wives, you ought to be subject to your husbands. Husbands, you ought to love your wives. And the only way to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know marriage is difficult because we're sinners and we have our flesh. And there's times that if you feel like Ruth Graham, divorce no, murder yes. But we need to strike divorce from our vocabulary. We need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. We need to say, God, help me to be obedient to Your Word. And help Christ to be glorified in my heart and in my home. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, help us to want to honor You in our hearts and in our homes and in our marriages. We've heard Your Word today, Lord. We've heard what You said, that the two become one. We are yoked by a divine yoke. We are bound together. We need to leave our father and mother. We need to be glued together. And Lord, we want intimacy in our marriage. We want to grow in intimacy and in love. As the years grow on, like aged wine, Lord, we want our marriages to ripen and grow sweeter. We want to grow deeper in our love and our appreciation, Lord, for our spouses. Lord, I pray for husbands and wives as they, some of them sit here this morning in the sanctuary together, Lord. I pray that their love would grow deeper for You and for one another. I know that times are tough, can be tough in a marriage. I know that times can get hard in a marriage. But I pray that there would be forgiveness. I pray that there would be healing. Lord, I pray that there would be restoration, and I pray that there would be a restoring of the years the canker worm has eaten. My God, I pray that You would bring forgiveness and hope into their hearts. Lord, I pray for those that maybe have endured a divorce and the pain and the hurt. Lord, let them know that You're the God of the second chance, a God who forgives and a God who restores. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be filled with Your Holy Spirit, that we would have a renewed commitment to want to be obedient to You and to Your Word, to do what You've called us to do, to be what You've called us to be, to follow Your Word, Lord, whatever what it might cost us. Thank You for this church. Thank You for their hunger for Your Word. To love You, to worship You, to pray, to live for You and serve You. Lord, just revive us. Revive us, Lord. Revive us in Your Word. Revive our marriages. Revive our homes. That we might be a witness and a testimony to Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord. Praise You. We love You. And we want to glorify and honor You in our homes and our lives. Let our homes be a reflection of the relationship of Christ and the church. We'll will give you thanks and give you praise in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agrees that. Amen, amen. Let's all stand together.